All right, we'd like to finish up our lessons on, really, we didn't go into every facet, but we wanted to give you a brief synopsis the last few Sundays. We'll finish up with keys to building up the church. As no one can be saved unless somebody takes the word of God to them. They listen to a sermon on radio. They read a tract, whatever God may use in their particular life to let them hear the gospel, and the Spirit chooses to bear witness with that word. This morning, we'd like to look at a few keys to building up the church. The church is made up of the saved people, of course. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 11, the Lord said here, writing to the church at Ephesus, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now notice verse 12 says, "For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby that lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up and to him all things, which is the head, even Christ." We see here in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things." The problem a lot of times in marriages or in relationships, in church, that the participants are still in childhood thinking or childhood acting. But for our church to grow, for our church to be the type of church that God will add to, the most of the body has got to went to this point, that we're speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Not just certain things, but everything that affects the body of Christ, that our goal should be to become mature. God said here in verse 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of himself in love." If there is one thing God wants, it's for His church to grow. And sometimes it hasn't grown in number because it hasn't grown in spirituality. It hasn't grown in unity. Because as we see that what God says here, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplies." We I can speak for myself and probably a number of you. We talk about our joints hurting, and we say, well, old Arthur is there. But as we get older, there's certain joints in our body that bothers us from time to time. God gives the analogy that which every joint supplies. You figure every member is a joint that moves and contracts, and that if we're working together, that's a season of God blessing. But if we're not in unity, you can't have a happy marriage if the husband and wife is not in unity. Can't win a ball game unless every ball player is in unity. I mean, we could go on and on and on. But God tells us if there's one thing that He wants, and that's for us to grow. And we need to grow spiritually. We need to come mature for the building and the people make up that building. Whether or not the church is built depends on us. God has already done most everything that is needed. And if He gives us the leadership, each church has the leadership. Everyone that holds an office, hold that office because they believe that's what God wants them to do. That they can be a part of the building instead of the wrecking crew. Now, let's look at just three, four things this morning. I believe that God tells us that He is the one that gives the increase. And He says that in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make of increase of the body unto the edifying of Himself in love. God does not add anyone to His church that will not play a part in the growth. God tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notes with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. God says here, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord giveth to every man? The Lord. And notice in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I may plant, you may water. You may witness, you may encourage, but it's God that gives the increase. And we don't have to go to the analogy that we use so many times, that God uses people, and we use the analogy of sowing. We're not going to get plenty of tomatoes this spring if we don't plant plenty of plants. God tells us here in Ephesians, I mean in the 1 Corinthians as we were, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 and then verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Then verse 7 tells us, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Which means that you don't have to be a special person. You just got to be a saved person that goes out or talks to your family or your co-worker or whoever. realizing that if we spread the word, we have been faithful. If God never saves anybody from my witnessing, I've been faithful. I've planted the seed. But it's God that gives the increase. And there will be no increase unless God gives it. We look again back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, when God said, from whom the whole world fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, make of increase of the body unto the edifying of himself in love. You know, you can imagine having a family reunion and half of them want to bring up something that happened years ago. That is a complete mess. When we come to the house of God, we should come. I came this morning to hear from the Lord. And if you came this morning to hear from the Lord, then it took a certain amount of preparation. So let's look at a couple things and keys to building up the church. Nothing that we do. Radio broadcast, TV, sermon audio, we should name it. That will not flourish. It will not pay dividends if the body is not in the will of the Lord. Now, keys to building up the church is the same key that it is for me and my wife to say, we want to have a better relationship. We want to have a better house or better this or better there. It starts with the word desire. I desire my church to be more spiritual. What does that statement mean? If Scott comes to me and says, Pastor, I desire this church to be more spiritual. He's saying, I've got that desire. And with that desire, there's a certain amount of responsibility. I'm going to do what God leads me to do according to the Word. Nothing happens in our life unless we have a desire. I desire a better job. Is it going to come to you just because you desire it? No, it's preparation. What do I have to do to have a better job? We get ourselves ready. If you want a job, you've got to let the employer, the group of people that is hiring, know you want a job. When you said, I desire my church to grow, is that such a statement that we make without ever thinking about it? Well, I believe the first key to building the church is a desire. I believe the best first key to building my marriage is a desire. And I believe we'll see this from God's Word. Well, we got to plan and instrument, achieve financial goals, a trip, learn a skill. All of that comes from a desire. But a desire that's not put in action will never materialize. You can help build the church if you really desire to do it. I mean, it's a simple thing, as we said Wednesday night, when you go over to a place where you're taking exercise and you see cracks. Who put the track there? See, it doesn't make any difference who put it there. You know. Scott is our song leader. That doesn't mean he's the only one that sings. We're all, if the singing going to be better, we would all have a desire. If we have a desire for the singing to be better, then we all sing out. See, this is so simple that, you know, people go to these seminars and they pay good money to get people motivated so they can come back and motivate other people. And all you got to do is have a desire to be a better church member, a better Christian, a better husband, a better whatever you want to be. You got to have a desire to be better, and that takes some action upon our part. I don't know anybody that's gained weight or lost weight by thinking about it. We got to put something in action. That's why Paul was so great at church building. He was willing to sacrifice everything to do it. Now, when we look at God's Word and the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 7, Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." That's the first thing. "But those things were gained to me," whatever it is. But you've got to get to the very first key here when he said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ." Nothing is important in my life as being in the will of God and knowing that when I'm in the will of God, God's going to answer my prayers. He's going to open up doors for me. He's going to make me usable. But it starts with a desire. God tells us here in Philippians, in verse 8, he said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." See, a true child of God that is serving the Lord don't go around telling everybody, "I gave up this for Christ. I gave up this for Christ." You didn't give up anything. God changed your attitude. And when God changed your attitude, you're going, "Hey, if this is keeping me from being all I can be in Christ." See, and there's reasons. They may be selfish reasons to us, but, you know, when I went over yesterday and spent a few hours with my granddaughter, you know, that is just getting from pneumonia, and she's a lot better. I said, "What's that got to do with anything?" I want to make sure that when she gets sick, I'm able to pray for her. Nothing else matters. I mean, you know, I took her a little gift, and, you know, and the main important thing is when your children or your husband, your grandchildren, whoever you love, that you can say, "Hey, I'm in condition to pray for them." And the reason is the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We either believe that or we don't believe that. Didn't say self-righteous. The prayers of a righteous man. God tells us in verse 8, you know, when he said, "Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency." But when he compared the difference, what did he say? He said, like dung. You know what dung is. There was no comparison. Everything I had to give up didn't amount to anything if I'm not going to heaven. It doesn't matter anything if I can't be there for a lost person, if I can't be there to pray for those that I love. It doesn't matter. And when we get that attitude, God blesses the people and God blesses the church, and God always adds to the church. Sometimes that starts out adding some spiritual acknowledgement to us first. But he always blesses. It's not a time when God's people give up whatever's necessary to be in his will that God doesn't bless. Tell us in verse 9, he said, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." You know, we sometimes, you know, I don't know whether everybody does, but most of us, you know, if we ask ourselves, you know, "Why do I think I'm saved?" And they'll say, "Well, I heard the word, I believed the word." But that's just the beginning. Every day in my life, Christ should be the most important thing in my life. Because he can remove all the other stuff from me if he chose to. So God said, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, we only want members of the church that God's added. I told John in the prayer room, we plan to baptize him the next Sunday. But if he's not truly saved, we didn't baptize him, and he truly didn't become a member. Because you have to be saved first. Got to be saved first. If you're not saved first, you don't get baptism. You just get dunked. You get wet. And for a while, you may feel better, and everybody may feel better and say, "Brother, you know, I have a pastor friend, and I thank God for him. But, you know, he's one of those pastors that you come down the aisle and you pray and you say a few words, and the pastor said he's saved, and they have 4, 5, or 6 a month, and you know, but in the long run, you know what keeps a church together? Saved people. You know what keeps a marriage together? Love. But the attitude of the marriages that I talk to anymore has been, you know, if it doesn't work out, you know, like it's no big deal. And some of them doesn't work out, you know. But we ought to have the attitude, at least going into a marriage, we ought to have the attitude that God added me to this church and I can be a blessing to this church. And when I'm a blessing to this church, God will bless the church. And what better for this church to be blessed than new blood? God tells us, you know, what is your heart's desire? Well, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We had a person down the Hebron when I was pastor there. She came down the aisle. She'd been coming. Told me that the Lord had saved her. She wanted to be a member of the church. And we scheduled baptism then, back then, at Georgetown. So we would plan once Sunday afternoon to drive to Georgetown and baptize her. But before we did that second part, she came to me and she said, "I'm not sure. I'm not sure." Well, you know, if I was one of those that wanted to count noses, I would have said, "Well, you know, we'll go ahead and baptize you. If you're truly saved, fine. If you're not, you know, you'll..." No, if she's not sure, if you're not sure you're saved, you shouldn't submit to baptism. And the church should not honor that. You know, when we vote, you know, people said, "Do you vote people in the church?" No, we're not voting in the church. John came, you know, he came wanting to be a member of the church. If any member of the church knew something that the pastor didn't, it's their responsibility to tell me and to tell it to the church, because the church has just given the pastor the authority. And if I couldn't do baptism, they can give that authority to any other man. But the authority lies in the church. God blesses faithfulness and God blesses honesty. So desire. Each member's got to have a desire. "Lord, add to my church." Let us first grow from within. And then when we all are saturated with God's love, that you would add others to our body, because we believe as a body we can be a blessing to them. So the next thing is faith. The second key to building up the church is faith. A Christian without faith is like a song without a tune, words but no life. We got to have faith. See, I believe that when I get up here in a few minutes and preach this morning's service, when I get finished and I ask the song leader and pianist come, within me I should be able to say, "I've done everything on my part," that if there's a lost person here, that God can save that person. If there's a person out of his will and wants prayer, "I've done everything that I can do." But see, I know that's the only thing I can do. If my daughter, as she goes on the 11th, she don't know if she's going to be able to put any weight on her foot or not. But I know this is 2nd of February. About 9 days until 11th. I believe if I pray every day, ask Henrietta to pray, ask Judy to pray, ask Tom to pray, ask everybody to pray, that the condition of that foot may be so she can begin to put weight on it. And then some unbelievers say, But there's a healing process. When God saved me, he saved me immediately. God can do what he wants to immediately. Doesn't always do it, but he can. So where's our faith? Faith is that vital ingredient to building up the church. It is a dispensable to the Christian, because, you know, we is indispensable, we should say, instead of the other. Notice what God says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:6, God says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." You know, what is faith? I believe God's going to do it. Now, when I think God's going to do it and I'm concerned, I don't know how you pray. But I pray after I've done that, thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Because he's not hard hearing. He heard me the first time. So God said, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So there's a couple key words here when God talks to us. He says, first of all, without faith it's impossible to please God. There's nothing you can do until you believe. That's what faith is. Said that time and time again. I believe the front pew will hold me. I prove it to you when I walked down there and sat on it. Well, God said, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he cometh to God, must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, I come to you as a sinner. I come to you with no right to ask you for any gift because you've given me the ultimate gift. But yet we ask God to heal our family, to give us wisdom to make decisions. So we got to come diligently believing. If I tell somebody to be saved, if I drop a tract to them and they receive that tract, and I realize, and anybody that passes out tracts realize, that most people, even kindly, they'll take them, and when you're gone, they do what I do to the Jehovah's Witness tracts. I take them all. I'm different than most people. I take them because that's one tract they don't have to pass out. But I don't read it because I've already read it. But there's going to be that one person that God has predestinated, that tract will be there on that bench at a certain time, a certain day, and they're going to pick it up and read it. You say, I don't believe that. I don't see that. Then you got to understand, we get back to Baptist doctrine. What is predestination? God has predetermined something that will happen long before it happens. Now, God's already told us if we have faith and if we seek his word diligently, not just haphazardous. I mean, I won't ask you to answer it. If you, in a crowd, if you're at a place like I was yesterday, and, you know, it wasn't no children. Parker and Caroline was only two kids there. All the rest of them was adults. And, you know, and I said, you know, I don't know, you know, what y'all's spiritual condition, what church you attend, but you know, would you pray that when my daughter goes back to the doctor on the 11th, that everything is as good as it possibly can be under the circumstances? Now, do I believe that everybody will do that? I believe by the time I got out of Mount Sterling, most of them have forgot about it. And I'm not being mean. That's just our life is so busy, so full of our own problems, that we don't have time for somebody else. That's the purpose of the prayer box. You know, may not be able to take this and go down all of the names. But you can discipline yourself sometime during the day, Lord. You know every name's in that prayer box out there at the church. If you're pleased, if it would be pleasing to you, would you answer as many as those that you're willing to? See, I believe that he will. That's why I do that. That's why I pray for the prayer box. And I know from people telling me, from people calling me up and said, you know, nothing happened until I dropped that card in the prayer box. Well, it wasn't the prayer box. It was those that were praying for the name and the situations in the prayer box. But faith. We must have faith in God that he will give the increase. See, if there's anybody saved, God is the one that saves them. If God doesn't save, there is absolutely nobody at no time that is saved. Now, note with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. See, I'm being faithful to tell somebody how to be saved. Somebody comes along behind me and they pray for that prayer, or their desire is the same. But my prayer, your prayer, has no effect unless God gives the increase. So why should that be so important? Because it makes no difference what I do or who does it or anything unless we believe first, because James said we have not because we ask not. And when we ask amiss. So that is proves to me that so many or so much of our praying is just formality. Because James said, we have not, first of all, because we ask not. That's the first thing. We ask not. But then sometimes when we ask, we really don't believe God's going to do it. So that's what James said. We have not because we ask not. And so many times we ask, such as a habit, you know, we really don't think God's going to do it. But all right, if you want me to pray for your son, I'll pray for him. But see, when you have that attitude, you got to believe in your heart that God will answer my prayer. It may not be the way I want it. You know, he answers yes, no, and many times wait a while. Because you and I know if we give anybody everything they want, they are not appreciative. That's a fact. So if God answered every prayer I prayed, I would be so big-headed it wouldn't come in this building. I would begin to think, I have some power in my prayer. It's all of God. My responsibility is to pray. My responsibility is to pray that each time we walk in this house, we'll have a visitor. But how many visitors? How many tomatoes are you going to have if you haven't planted any? So the biggest thing is mission work. I can't ever think about that little old paper that comes out every other week. Yes. Find it in certain businesses. You know, I did this on purpose, knowing when they come out, and I would check the next day at some places I was near. And most of the time, they're all gone. Somebody's taking them, or maybe they took it for the recipe. Maybe they took it because they was looking for a place to buy a car. I don't know why they took it. But that's a wide open field, because I very seldom ever see anything religious at all in that little book. And then we have somebody who said, but Pastor, don't you think that's mixing the world in with Christ? Every time I walk in this building, I bring the world in, because this flesh is totally depraved. What we do, we use every opportunity that God has given us to get the word out. And I believe that, you know, prayer, and we'll finish this up next week, or we may not, but the keys to building up a church, as we said, is desire, faith, prayer, but leadership, work, and cooperation. You know, and it's hard, you know, no matter who you are, there's more things to attend to, and we feel we have time to do it. But I tell you, there's only one thing better than leading someone to Christ is your own salvation. That's the only thing better. To know that God would use you as an instrument in His hand to tell somebody about Jesus. And the devil will cause you to say, it's no use. I've talked to my family. I've talked to my neighbor. I've talked to this. How many times did you hear the gospel before you responded?